Good morning once again. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 reads this way. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. We begin reading in verse 26 to get the context of our scripture. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So an angel of the Lord commands Philip to take the desert road to Gaza, the road less traveled, as it were. Philip doesn't complain. He doesn't say, "Well, there are a lot more people on the other road." But he immediately goes forth in obedience and takes the road that God had called him to be on. You see, God knew that a certain man of Ethiopia was spiritually searching for answers. And Philip was the guy who was going to provide those answers for him. There was no coincidence. The Lord willed to save that man, and he sent his evangelist to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. The Ethiopian eunuch, for his part, had a teachable spirit, and he was willing that day to hear it and to believe it. It turns out that that man was a devout Jew, and Philip finds him reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, a messianic chapter. So what does Philip do? He follows the first step, the first rule of soul winning. Meet the person where they are at. And then Philip proceeds to follow the second rule of soul winning. Preach Christ. First, meet them where they are at. The Ethiopian man was a religious man. He had a healthy respect for all things concerning the God of Israel. For scripture, and for all things religious. So Philip met him there. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus was led to his death. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Philip explained to him that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that John the Baptist came in the wilderness preaching some three or more years before. That Jesus is the innocent Passover Lamb, the fulfillment of the very festival from which the Ethiopian man had just celebrated. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the innocent Passover Lamb, who came to take upon His own body the sins of the world. And in all of this, He opened not His mouth. He endured it all in relative silence. In His humiliation, His justice was taken away. And who will declare His generation? And so Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch that this Jesus of Nazareth was humiliated. He was condemned to death. And there was absolutely no justice in any of His trials. False witnesses came forward, but not one true witness came to His defense. And so, it is further written of Him, "For His life is taken from the earth." Now, our text says that Philip began there. So we presume that Philip walked the man through the rest of the chapter. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of My people. He was stricken. And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When You make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many. Who is righteous in and of himself but God alone? Who is qualified to justify others, let alone himself, but God? Who is qualified to bear the sins of others? Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Some say that these words were spoken with regard to Isaiah. It was common among the Jews, and it is to this day, to apply these words to David. However, neither Isaiah nor David met the criteria here. Neither of them could justify themselves. Neither of them were without sin. Neither of them died the death that is spoken of here through the prophet of Isaiah. It is only in Jesus of Nazareth, through His death, through His burial, and through His victory over sin and death, that these things were fulfilled. What man can justify others, or be said to be righteous, or intercede for the salvation of other men? If we could achieve our own salvation, if we could get to heaven our own, what do we need Jesus for? For those who trust the Scriptures, then, we do well to learn them and understand them, so when others come to us and they ask questions, we can begin at the place where they are at the place where they are reading, and preach Jesus to them. Now, this type of approach, preaching Jesus from the Scriptures, is fine and good with those who respect the Word of God. There are, however, many people who do not accept the Scriptures, and they do not consider themselves religious. They have spent their entire lives rejecting God, seeking to escape accountability to God, and kicking against the goads, kicking against the nails, and bruising themselves in the process. Perhaps they deny absolute truth. Well then, let us show them that only one way can be true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me." Was he telling the truth or was he lying? You tell me. In the first chapter, in the very first verse of the book of John, we read that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then we read further in the 14th verse of the same chapter, and we read that the Word came down and lived among us. And so the Word is identified as Jesus, and thus Jesus identified as God. Is that true or not? If it's true, we have a decision to make. We have a God to be accountable to, and He's been revealed to us. And if we determine that it's not, then we have no alternative but to call Jesus a liar and a phony. Each one must make his or her choice. There can only be one way to heaven, friends. And Jesus presents it in very stark terms. Absolute truth. We believe in Jesus and we attain to heaven, or we do not, and we receive our just reward. We wouldn't have Jesus in life, and so then we won't have Jesus in death. To hell you shall go. The truth is not subjective, friends, as some have led you to believe. It's not my truth and your truth and somebody else's truth. People like subjective truth because then they can believe what they want. They can create their own truth, right? Well, I can go and repair the tower. Get that bell working, 80 feet up at the top of the church here. Do a little bit of repair work and see, I've got subjective truth. I believe in subjective truth. You may believe in gravity, but I don't. I'm not taking the ladder down. I'm going to jump down. And I don't believe that gravity is going to work for me. I'm going to go down slowly. I'm going to land right on my feet like a cat. It's not going to work. It's not going to work, friends. There are truths that are objective, that are true all of the time. Spiritually, the thing that is true all of the time is that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. No peace and no joy can be found in this life except through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. One objects, "Yes, but I believe in science. I put my faith in what I can see, what I can touch, and what I can feel. And yes, it is true that faith is the evidence of things not seen. But Christianity has no beef with science. God knew long before science did that the earth is round. And so he tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, that God sits above the circle of the earth. God also tells us in his original creation that everything was created to reproduce after its own kind. So we observe in nature that two monkeys have never given birth to a baby boy. We learn in Scripture that Adam and Eve were created as adults, although they were how old? Technically, they were zero, right? When Adam and Eve were 0 years old, when they were one day old, they were walking, talking, planting gardens, and doing all of these other things. And so it was with all of the original creation. Everything was created, though it was 0 days old, with the appearance of age. So although the Bible, read in its most literal sense, and there's no reason not to read it that way, God didn't give us some cryptic revelation where everything has to mean this and that and the other thing. He gave us his revelation in such a way that it is so simple that even a child can understand it. So although the Bible only allows for 6,500 years of human history, there is really no conflict between the scriptural account and science. See, scientific dating is fine and good, but it does not account for the fact that God made a fully functioning creation. That's something that can't be duplicated scientifically. It does not account for the flood and all of the events that took place around there, since that flood cannot be duplicated scientifically. So there is no conflict between faith and science. And where conflicts between God and science arise, we believe the scripture, else we'd be calling God a liar. Luke tells us that Jesus' agony in the garden just prior to his arrest was such that he sweat great drops of blood. And science confirms that under extreme stress, this can happen. And so, friends, we shall meet you on the road to Gaza if you are a religious man or a religious woman. And so we have preached Christ to you, and we will continue to do so. But we will meet you on any other term where you are at. Because our God is the God who is sovereign over all things in all terms. Soul winners, one more point to note. Meet everybody you meet where they are at, for you were once there yourself. Forget not where you came from. And when you do, imitate Philip and preach Christ. We read in our scripture that beginning at this scripture, Jesus preached Jesus to him. He didn't do anything else. He didn't try to make the Ethiopian eunuch a better Jew. He didn't tell him about the nuances of the Passover feast. He didn't try to convince him of the platform of the Jewish Zealot Party and how wonderful it is when they're going to be able to overthrow Rome. He went right for the heart and right for the most important thing. He preached Jesus. Likewise, the Apostle Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Let us not be so concerned to preach social justice and the need to reform human institutions. as we are to preach Jesus Christ, the divine institution and divine necessities. You must be saved. Though we are to succeed in eradicating physical poverty and all prejudice, if we do not succeed in saving souls, we have failed most miserably. Let us put first things first. This is the church's first mission. It is the reason it exists. If our goal was social justice and to eradicate poverty and prejudice, we could just as well join the local social club. We are asked, how shall they hear without a preacher? And the content that we preach is the gospel of peace. That we are all at enmity. We are all enemies against God in our natural state. That our sin has separated us from God. Now some of us don't even think we are sinners in our natural state. But when we stop to think that we've lied once or twice, we've been angry once or twice, we've gone down the lustful road once or twice, we realize that we're not all that we have cracked ourselves up to be. Others have no problem believing they're sinners. It's not quite so much of a roadblock for some. Maybe our problem lies in not believing that Jesus wills to save us. Truth of the matter is, God has sent His Son Jesus to fulfill the law in all its aspects. To break sin's power through the shedding of His blood. You have sinned. Consequences have come. Your relationship with God has been separated. Severed. Unless God provides the glue to glue it back together. And so He does. That separation, that broken wall, that breach has been repaired by the blood of Christ. No matter how small or great that breach is, God in His infinite mercy, compassion, and wisdom has repaired it. Through Christ's sacrifice, sin's power has been broken. And through His bodily resurrection from the dead, Christ's victory has been proven. Lest there be any doubt of the facts with regard to the atoning power of the blood. When we depart from this world, our spirits go to one of two places. For the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For one who rejects Jesus until the end, there is a graduation that takes place from absence from the Lord to permanent absence from the Lord. You shall have your way. You suppose if God brought you into heaven, you would not like it anyway. And in the resurrection, the body will join the spirit in the place where it has gone. Now we noted in the beginning that God willed to save that man that day through the preaching of Jesus. And so it is today. God wills to save you today through the preaching of Christ Jesus. If you've been playing a game with God, then enough. Jesus has been presented to you this morning. I hope clearly, though through an imperfect mouthpiece, what will your response be? God, thank you for taking the initiative to seek us out. Wherever we've gone, for finding us, wherever we may be found, in the place where we've drifted to, we've hidden from you for shame. We've tried to make excuses and escape accountability to the truth. Some of us have tried religion. Some of us have tried rationalism and science. But we now know. We've now come to see even more clearly that you are yet God and that your gospel is yet true. And so today, we pray. Lord, provide a place for us in paradise where you are with your Son, our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.